Well, as Julie said, it's been about 30 weeks that we've been together, and we have spent 26 weeks on the book of John. And your faithfulness has been a great encouragement to the rest of us to keep going. When I did the introduction to John's gospel back in October, I mentioned that although John did not include the parables, most of the parables, and some of the many of the stories that the other three gospels included, it seemed like he assumed that his leaders knew those stories. They were either the other gospels had been started to circulate, or there were just stories that people carried with them as they moved across the world at that time. Now, chapter 21 of John shows another example of those assumptions that John makes, that we know something that he's not going to tell us. After the resurrection, we find those seven disciples of Jesus back at the Sea of Galilee, and Peter, the disciple whose words are quoted more than any other disciple, speaks up and he says, "I'm going fishing." Now, at no place in John's gospel does it mention that Peter is a fisherman. Never says that. Without the other gospels, we might think that what Peter is saying is equivalent to, "I'm going bowling." Perhaps after his spectacular failures before Jesus' crucifixion, he just wants to do something that he knows he can do well. I want to broaden our look at John 21 by thinking back over some of the other stories in the Gospels about Peter during Jesus' ministry on earth. And then we'll look at that marvelous story in chapter 21, and then we'll finish up with what happens with Peter after today's story. Hopefully, we'll have time to see if there is a lesson there for each of us as we look at our past, our present, and our future. I collect a lot of pictures of the Sea of Galilee, and it looks like a pretty neat place. I've never been there. But we know from the other Gospels that Andrew and his brother Simon were actually fishermen based in Capernaum on the northwest edge of the Sea of Galilee. Simon was the son of Jonah, or John, and he may have been called Peter, signifying rock or stone, even before Jesus confirmed his name as Cephas, which means rock in Aramaic, which was the language of the Jews at the time. So Peter might be Simon Rocky Johnson. Back in 1986, a boat was found on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee in the muck after the Sea of Galilee had, the waters had receded during a drought. This boat was about 27 feet long and 7.5 feet wide. And it's dated from the time of Jesus. We don't know if it's, some people like to call it the Jesus boat, but we don't know if that's his boat. But it's made of like 12 or 13 different kinds of wood. It had been repaired a lot, and then evidently somebody gave up. Now, this is a modern reconstruction of it. And these are people at the turn of the century of 1900 that were fishing in the Sea of Galilee with an awfully similar boat. It's been done for a long, long time. We don't know what Peter looked like, but sarcophagi, which I guess is the plural of sarcophaguses, or sarcophagus, mosaics and frescoes tend with exceptions to develop Peter as a rustic-looking man with a round head, short curly hair, and a beard. His eyes are large and round, his cheeks broad, his nose short but pronounced. So those are very, very early images of what people thought Peter might have looked like. And then there are modern renditions, more modern. These are probably from the 1600s. But Peter has been a fascination for artists for years. But when we think about his feats of strength in John 21, remember that he easily swims that 100 yards back to the boat and pulls in the net with 153 fish in it. Just don't have those plurals down. I would think him at least a strong, weathered fellow, perhaps with hands like these, kind of meaty. If we just read the Gospels of Matthew or Mark, it would seem as though Jesus' call to discipleship to Peter produced instantaneous results. If I read from the Message in Matthew 4, it says, "Walking along the beach of Lake Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, later called Peter, and Andrew. They were fishing, throwing their nets into the lake. It was their regular work. Jesus said to them, 'Come with me, and I'll make a new kind of fisherman out of you. I'll show you how to catch men and women instead of perch and bass.' They didn't ask questions, but simply dropped their nets and followed." Now, but it may be that Peter and Andrew had met Jesus earlier. In John 1, remember that Jesus met Andrew, one of John the Baptist's disciples, near the Jordan River, where John the Baptist was baptizing. And Andrew brings his brother Simon to Jesus, saying, "We have found the Messiah." Because at some point, Jesus had moved from Nazareth to Capernaum. It says in Matthew 4:13, "And leaving Nazareth, he," Jesus, "went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, how about that? The way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." That's a picture from the air. I want to go to the Sea of Galilee. But if we look at a map, you can probably barely see, but Capernaum is at the top edge. Let's see if I can do this. The top northwest edge of the Sea of Galilee. And that black line there that reaches up into the Sea of Galilee passes through Capernaum, and then that's called the Great Trunk Road. It was a very old road, and then passes on to the northeast to Syria. It's on a major road. Perhaps that was a very calculated move by Jesus. According to Matthew, Jesus begins his teaching ministry there. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then in Mark 1:21, it says they went into Capernaum, and that's Jesus and his disciples, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. This is a partial restoration of a synagogue in Capernaum. However, it was built probably in about the 4th or 5th century. But they've discovered that it was built on the foundation of a much darker basalt foundation that was probably the synagogue at Capernaum that Jesus actually taught at. And then we find in Luke 4:38 and 39 that Simon had a house in Capernaum. That's where he mentions that he goes and heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law at Simon's house. It says he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. This is an aerial view of some of the archaeological digs at Capernaum. That white structure in the front, or the back, depending upon whether or not you're at the Sea of Galilee, is that synagogue that I showed in a previous picture. And then you'll see a octagonal roof in the back. For centuries, that has been viewed as the place of Peter's house. Whether or not it was, we don't know, but it's been venerated since at least the 2nd, 3rd, or 4th century. We have a traveler that went there in the 4th century and visited that place and noted that there was still a church supposedly meeting at Jesus' house. Now, I've shown you this because I believe Peter probably had a lot of opportunities to hear Jesus before he took the step to follow him and then traveled with him through the country. Peter was drawn to Jesus and became chief among the disciples. In all the lists of the disciples, he's always named first. He was present to see the miracles of Jesus and his miraculous transfiguration on the mountain. And he most often is the one who offers his allegiance to Jesus. Over the centuries, the stories about Peter from the Gospels have been the subject of many artists trying to portray him as he's described in the Gospels. For instance, in Luke 5, I was just Peter's house. In Luke 5, we have the story that's reminiscent of our story in John 21, but many scholars believe it is definitely not the same story. We find that Jesus is walking along the shore and asks Simon, who is mending his nets, if he could use Simon's boat to preach to the crowds on the shore. Afterwards, Jesus asks the fishermen to put out and let down their nets again. Simon Peter says, "But Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when the fishermen do so, they catch so many fish that their nets are breaking. But when Simon Peter saw it, he's the figure next to Jesus at that side, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter was aware of Jesus' holiness and his greatness and his own sin. In another event in Matthew 14, Peter shows an impulsive, daring nature. Jesus has sent his disciples on ahead in a boat while he prays, and then he comes walking on the water at 4 a.m. in the morning. The disciples think it's a ghost. And from the message in Matthew 14, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." Peter, suddenly bold, said, "Master, if it's you, call me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come ahead." Jumping out of the boat, Peter walked on the water to Jesus. But when he looked down at the waves churning beneath his feet, he lost his nerve and started to sink. He cried, "Master, save me." Jesus didn't hesitate. He reached down and grabbed his hand. Then he said, "Faint heart, what got into you?" The two of them climbed into the boat and the wind died down. So although Peter is strong and tough and brave, he may be beginning to realize that he needs Jesus. Living as a disciple requires more than his native abilities. It requires more faith than he realizes. Now, just one more little bit of geography. There is a little town in the on the eastern edge of Syria called Dura Oropos. And Peter's attempt to walk on the water is recorded on the walls of that little house. You can barely see it. There is the boat up at the top or in the middle. And then there are two figures that are on the water walking. This house was converted for worship. It was a regular person's house, but it was converted for worship sometime between 233 and 256 AD when the town was abandoned because of conquest by the Persians. Reading through the Gospels, you find that Peter often seemed to speak as the spokesman for the disciples. He wasn't shy about expressing what he thought. He is becoming a committed disciple to Jesus. On a trip that Jesus made with his disciples to a town in the north called Caesarea Philippi, there is this conversation recorded in Matthew. Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered Peter, saying, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Johnson, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, Rocky, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Matthew continues a few verses later to say that Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the leaders and be killed and then be raised. Peter pulls Jesus aside and rebukes Jesus. With all his wisdom, he says, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Jesus' response is very swift. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Together, this year in Bible study, we studied that story in John 13, Shortly before the end of Jesus' life, Jesus wraps a towel around his waist and proceeds to wash the dirty, dusty feet of his disciples, those men who look to him as leader. Suddenly, he takes on a role that they think is improper for him to have. And of course, when he comes to Peter, Peter says, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." So we see that Peter, brave and bold, also has a tendency to speak quickly without thinking through what he's going to say. It's almost embarrassing sometimes, maybe more for somebody like me, because I find myself in that situation more often than I would like. Also on that night, the night that Jesus was betrayed, Peter declares complete loyalty to Jesus. Then Jesus told them, "Before the night's over, you're going to fall to pieces because of what happens to me. There is a scripture that says, 'I'll strike the shepherd, helter-skelter, the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I, your shepherd, will go ahead of you, leading the way to Galilee." But Peter broke in, "Even if everyone else falls to pieces on account of you, I won't." "Don't be so sure," Jesus said. "This very night, before the rooster crows up the dawn, you will deny me 3 times. Peter protested, "Even if I had to die with you, I would never deny you." And all the other disciples followed his lead and said the same thing. Peter speaks what he believes to be true, and the other disciples agree with him. But Peter does not know his own nature. And Jesus tells him ahead of time that he does know Peter's nature. And with that dialogue, there is that glimmer of hope, because Jesus tells them after that they will see him in Galilee. And then a few hours later, Judas betrays Jesus to an armed guard that comes to the garden where Jesus has been praying. And we have these pictures. We know the outcome of this story, of Peter's boast, while he awaits the verdict in the courtyard of the high priest. He is asked by 3 different people if he isn't one of the disciples of Jesus. And Luke 22 finishes the story this way. "And after an interval about an hour, still another insisted, saying, 'Certainly this man was with him, for he too is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are talking about.' And immediately, while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned," this is the chilling part, "and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. After Jesus is resurrected and appears to Mary, she tells the disciples that Jesus' body is gone from the tomb. Peter and John run to see it for themselves. This 19th century painting surely shows the emotion of those moments of not knowing what it means that the tomb is empty, of John, probably the younger of the two, running ahead to the tomb, and Peter just kind of, "Ha, ha, ha. What does this mean?" In John 20 last week, we looked at 2 appearances to Jesus, to the disciples by Jesus. But I think Peter was still a broken man at that point. In those appearances, Jesus did not address Peter at all. Peter was just one of the 11 disciples gathered behind that locked door. Perhaps when Jesus appeared, he quietly moved to the back of the room. But let's look at John 21 that you studied today. Big, pearly, burly Peter decides to go fishing and takes 6 other disciples with him. They fish at night because that's the best time to catch fish on the Sea of Galilee. When dawn is breaking, they've caught nothing. If Peter was feeling worthless before he went fishing, imagine what he is feeling now, that he didn't catch anything. They see somebody on the shore and probably notice a fire burning near him, but they don't recognize him. Even when he tells them to cast their net on the right side of the boat, they don't recognize his voice, but probably think that he can see a small school of fish next to their boat. And so they do what he says. Perhaps John is beginning to feel a little strange. He's been through this before on another fishing trip with Peter when Jesus told them to let their nets down after a fruitful fishing experience. But when they begin to bring up their net with an amazing catch, John is sure of who the stranger on the shore is. The disciple Jesus loved recognizes it is Jesus on the shore and tells Peter it is the Lord. And of course, Peter, because he is Peter, jumps into the water and swims that 100 yards to the shore. Jesus asks them to bring some of the fish to add to what he is cooking on that fire. And Peter hears an opportunity to do something, anything. Peter, strong, burly, enthusiastic, rash, dives in, pulls the net to shore with 153 fish in it. Jesus almost then replays another miracle. He gives the disciples bread and fish, just as he had fed the 5,000 on the Galilean hillside. After finishing breakfast, Jesus speaks to Simon. That's the name he uses, not his nickname, Peter, the rock, asking him a hard question. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? It seems that Jesus does not pull Simon Peter away from the rest of the disciples, but asks these questions in their presence, perhaps to reinstate Peter to that leadership position he had before. Peter answers in the affirmative 3 times, and each time Jesus gives him a job, something Jesus wants him to do for Jesus, to feed and tend his flock. What a way to restore someone, to show that he is trusted, to say, I believe that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will change. Now, what about Simon after the end of John? What happens to Simon? Did he shepherd the flock of Jesus? At Pentecost, 7 weeks after Passover, when many of the disciples were together in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit filled them in a mighty way, and they spoke in other tongues. Non-believers could hear them in their own language. And once again, we find that leader of the disciples steps forward to speak. From the message in Acts 2, it says, that's when Peter stood up, backed by the other 11, spoke out with bold urgency, saying, fellow Jews, all of you who are visiting Jerusalem, listen carefully and get this story straight. These people you've heard aren't drunk, as some of you think. They haven't had time to get drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is what the prophet Joel announced would happen. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on every kind of people. Your sons will prophesy, and also your daughters. Your young men will see visions, and your old men see dreams. And Peter goes on to declare Jesus as risen. Listen, fellow Israelites, listen carefully to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man thoroughly accredited by God to you, the miracles and wonders and signs that God did through him are common knowledge. This Jesus, following the deliberate and well-thought-out plan of God, was betrayed by men who took the law into their own hands and was handed over to you. And you pinned him to a cross and killed him. But God untied the death ropes and raised him up. Death was no match for him. He goes on, and at the end of his sermon, it says, cut to the quick, those who were listening asked Peter and other apostles, brothers, brothers, so now what do we do? And Peter said, change your life, turn to God and be baptized, each of you in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins are forgiven. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter preaches. Later, he also heals a lame man with the words, I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And Peter keeps on preaching. Then, like the like his master Jesus, he has annoyed the religious leaders. He's thrown into prison with some of the other disciples, and the next day they charge them not to speak or talk about the name of Jesus. But Peter answers them and says, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." His boldness has not diminished, but it is in the service of the Lord now. His confidence does not rest in himself, but rather in Jesus. Later, he writes these words in 1 Peter. "You were ransomed, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." And who else but Rocky Johnson could say this? "As you come to him, a living stone, like his name, rejected by men, but in sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Or, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." We don't have the exact details of Jesus' death, but church tradition is that he eventually went to Rome, and there he was martyred, crucified, at his request, crucified upside down, because he had spoken the truth about Jesus. Now, I hope what you've seen in this little run-through of Peter's life is that he's not a plaster saint. He is a saint developed by the Holy Spirit, using Peter's whole story. And you, what does Rocky Johnson have to do with you? On that morning at the shore, Peter's life began anew. He became chief of those of the second chance. He would continue to be bold, but bold for the glory of Jesus, not for himself. He was confident but teachable when he was in error. For Peter, the day on the beach would be seen as the first day, really, of the rest of his life. He understood that his past would not control him. He was free to serve his master. He had been created and recreated for God's glory and his own good. He had been saved so he could be sent. Many years ago, after I had been freed from an entangling sin, I mentioned to a cousin that those years controlled by that sin would always be with me. That was who I was. It had defined me forever. I'm not sure my cousin is a believer, but she let me know she thought my idea was stupid. And the more I thought about it, the more I realized she was right. I had been freed. Jesus had freed me. I know myself, and I know my weaknesses, but I am not defined by my past. I have been free to serve him, unencumbered by my past. And you aren't defined by your past or even your present. When we trust our lives to Jesus, we are defined as his followers, as his sheep and lambs, those who have been redeemed and called to serve. When I began, I mentioned how encouraging it is when you have persisted in this Bible study. Feeding Jesus' sheep is sometimes being a friend when they come to Bible study tired from a hard week, confused by difficult times. It's singing praises with gusto when a friend knows that your heart is broken. It's 100 small things that you do for your children or husband or friend that will never be truly appreciated except by Jesus, who has asked you to tend the flock. It might even be volunteering to help in some way in Bible study next year. You are not exactly like Peter, but you have a story, a history. Your story can be molded by Jesus, using the gifts and talents and experience and personality that you have right now. His question to you is the same as it was to Peter. Do you love me? Take the time to listen to Jesus as he presents you with opportunities of service for you to freely give of yourself. He knows that by serving others in his name, you will become who you were meant to be. Listen to him. Spend this summer taking time to listen to him. You might even read through the Gospel of John one more time. Might take you 3 weeks reading a chapter a day or 3 hours on one afternoon, but you can do it. Remind yourself of what you've learned and what he has to say to you. Take a firm grip on who Jesus is. The Word of God, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, the Good Shepherd, and then boldly follow him. Angie? Are we going to do it? Okay. Thank you.
To stand up for this morning. Stand up.